then, if you will, turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 21. Proverbs chapter number 21. Appreciate those songs. Amen. Amen. I said earlier today about these songs, we call them Christmas songs. That's not necessarily what they were written and intended to be. But we sing them only at Christmas time. And I think we're robbing ourselves of a lot of blessings by just designating them for that time only. Same thing with songs like He Arose, or He Lives, those songs. And I appreciate the fact here, we have to sing that at any time. And I think we should, but in society, if we're not careful, we'll relegate certain songs to certain seasons as if that's the only time that they're to be sung. And I don't believe that that is true, to be honest with you. I believe we ought to sing it in season and out of season. Amen. Amen. And we ought to give God glory and honor like that He deserves in those manners. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 21 is where we're looking this evening. And there's 31 verses, I believe, in this. That's right, in this chapter. 31 verses. Last week, I intended on going through the first 8 and only made it through the first 5. And so today I'm going to try a few more. We're going to pick up at verse 6, and I'm going to try to get through verse number 11 tonight. I don't think I'll be as long tonight as I was last week, or even as I was, especially as I was this morning. I don't think I'll be very long. I don't intend on elaborating on these so much, but I'd like for us to get some good out of them as we're going through it. Again, I remind you that these are many times repetition. They're statements that's been made before. But I was thinking about this. If you're going to go from here to home, that tire on your car is going to have to make some repetitions. Amen. And you don't get upset when it does. You don't say, well, we've been across this spot before. We've been across this spot before. We've been across this spot before. You say, thank God we're getting somewhere. That's how we ought to do, amen, with studying the scriptures. It may be repetition, but we're getting somewhere. Amen. And if we'll take heed to the scriptures, we can. And I believe that's right. All right, verse number 6, and we'll read this responsibly as we do. I'll start with 6, you come in on 7. We'll go back and forth through verse number 11. The Bible says, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. The way of a man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. I'm going to stop right there in verse number 11. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Matt, do you feel like leading us in prayer? Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. By the way, that reminds me of a couple of things. Brother Matt told me that Brother Truman Cooper's brother passed away. Brother Cooper's down in Tennessee visiting with family there because his brother passed away, I think, on Friday. And so remember that family. And then I got a call right after prayer time on Friday morning. One of the men that's been on our prayer list for some time now passed away on Friday as well. And they've asked us to remember the family. Tony McGuire, I believe, was the name. And I know it's Tony. I believe McGuire's the right last name. But that family asks us to remember them in prayer, wife and children left behind. So remember these needs also as well. All right, having said that, looking in the scripture, verse number six, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death, not seek life. Isn't that something? It's not that they're trying to live better. They're hurrying towards death. That's what he's talking about, this group of people. Now, I believe that verses 6 and 7 go together. Particularly, I really believe verse number 8 can be tied to that. But looking at verse number 6 by itself,
He's talking about the getting of treasures. Now he talks about, in verse 7, about stealing. He's talking about lying here. Lying and stealing go together. Right. Lying and stealing go together. He's talking here about a lying tongue is how they're getting their treasures. Now, earlier Proverbs have taught us about the diligence of work. He's talked about people being slothful and not working, but he's talked about how that if you'll be diligent about working, that's a good way to get ahead. This proverb tells us a way that's not a good way to get ahead. You might seem to get ahead by stealing. You might seem to get ahead by lying, but it's a short thing. Amen. He's telling us this is the wrong way to try to get ahead. Now, although some have gotten rich through lying and cheating, yet the curse of God is on the get. And a lying tongue, by the way, you remember that Proverbs 6, that a lying tongue is one of those seven things that is an abomination before God. God hates a lying tongue. Amen. Now, let's be clear about what a lying tongue is. How getting treasures by a lying tongue. Here's what I thought about. Lying tongue is pretending in any way, number one, to be what one is not. That's a lie. It's not that you have to say it. Pretending to be what one is not is a lie. Pretending to have what one has not is a lie. Pretending not to have what one does have is a lie. Pretending to have said something that you have not said is a lie. Pretending to have done what one has not done is a lie. Pretending to not have said or done what you have said or done is a lie. Now that's laying it down pretty plain, pretty flat, but that's what a lie is. And then the idea here is trying to gain by it. Now that gain can be by word, that gain can be by act, that gain can even be by look. You're trying to look a certain way so that they don't catch on. Even silence can add to the lie. Being silent when you should speak up. Amen. Even concealment, designed to convey some false impression or to twist or to hide the honest truth is a lie. Amen. I heard just the other day, I was listening to a sermon, and Brother Mike Miller gave this story, told about a woman, and I believe it's in, like in Anne Frank's diary, some of that stuff. And during this hiding the Jews, and when the Nazis came in and asked where they were, this young lady had been taught, you do not lie, you do not lie, you do not lie. And the soldiers came in and said, where are the men? What's she going to do? They're hiding under the table. There might have been a trap door under the table. I don't know. He didn't elaborate on that. That's what I took it to be. But when they said, where are those men? She couldn't make herself lie. She said, they're under the table. And then she started laughing at herself because she could not conceal the truth. You know what those soldiers did? They didn't believe her. They thought she was mocking because she laughed after she had told them the truth. They went on their way. You know what I believe that is? I believe that is the providence of God. Amen. Helped her to keep saying the truth, and yet those men didn't die. Amen. So he says here in verse number 6, this getting of treasure by a lying tongue, he says it is a vanity. I notice that. It's a vanity. And a vanity is that it is folly. It's worthless. It's useless. It's empty. And it's sin. Amen. It's sin. Eventually, you will be found out. If not in this world, certainly in the next. Amen. You will be found out. Now, the phrase goes on to say this is tossed to and fro. I had to think on that. I read what some different men said. The getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them. So it's not like they're tossed to and fro. They're tossing this vanity back and forth. They've got this false idea, and one man's passing it to another, and he's passing it back to him. It's tossed to and fro, here and there. In other words, this lying tongue is passed from one to another. People learn that quickly. People pick up on it quickly. They learn to follow that pathway. Amen. Talking about this lying tongue, I read, this was in a book I'm reading, and this guy was quoting a man that was a teacher in a law school, and he's a famous teacher in the law school. Here's what he told his students. He said, when you've got the law behind you, pound the law. He said, he's talking about to the jury. He said, when you've got the truth behind you, pound the truth. He said, when you don't have the law behind you or the truth behind you, pound the table. In other words, be energetic about it. Maybe they won't catch on. I'm afraid a lot of what's being done, a lot of table pounding is because they don't have the law or the truth behind them. Amen. That's vanity. But it's passed to and fro. They learn that. Amen. And you don't have to go to law school to learn how to lie. Amen. That's right. That was a joke, but it works anyway. It's passed from one to another. I believe it's saying that people that are on the wrong path, this, by the way, this is the pathway of death. They're headed towards death. They learn this behavior from one another. Amen. You know, they may learn it from the devil himself because he's a liar and the father of it. But if you ever notice that you start noticing somebody in a family that lies, and it'll spread through the family. A lot of times, it'll spread through the family. Lying is terrible, terrible behavior. Amen. Other words, one crook teaches another person to be a crook. Right? One cheat teaches another person to be a cheat. One thief teaches another person to be a thief. It's passed to and fro from one to another. Ralph Wardlaw, I love his lectures in Proverbs in volume 2 of that book. He says this. He's talking about this particular verse. He says that about one man cheating another man. Here's what he says. He said it causes, quote, the dupe becoming in his turn the cheat. You got the cheater and the dupe. The man that's doing the cheating, the man that's duped into believing the lie. So he says you have the dupe in his turn becoming the cheat, and the cheat, the dupe. In other words, here's what, they did me wrong, I'm going to get even with them. They cheated me, I'm going to cheat them back. And it's passed to and fro. At one time, you was the victim, and they were the perpetrator. Now you're the perpetrator, and they're the victim. And it just escalates, by the way, until it can come down to murder and death, destruction and death. And that's what this pathway leads to. That's what he's saying, it's passed to and fro. Of them that seek death, they're headed towards death. Look at verse number 7. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. I believe, as I said, this naturally follows on the heels of the prior proverb. Just as a liar and a cheat is on the pathway of death, so are thieves and robbers. They're on the same pathway. They're going down the same highway. One may be running a little faster than the other, but they're on the same highway. Yeah. And the fact is, their own acts are destroying their soul. What they're doing is destroying themselves. When you cheat somebody, you're cheating yourself. Amen. We don't have a whole lot of young people here that's in school, but we got a few. Let me plug this. When you cheat on a test, you've cheated yourself. Really? You've cheated yourself. And you're stealing because you're trying to get a grade that's not really your grade. Amen. So the idea here, they're destroying their own souls. Now think about this with me. Liars do not lie from ignorance. They do it on purpose. They choose to lie. Similarly, thieves do not rob by accident. Amen. Police come in, catch them in the bank and say, I just happened in here. I don't know how that. They ain't going to buy it. They ain't going to believe it. They've cased the joint out. They planned this thing out. They've got it all figured out. Yeah. It's not an accident. It's not by ignorance. They chose and they planned to rob and steal. Now notice what this proverb goes on to say. They refuse to do judgment. So they made one choice to do something and they refused another choice. Yep. They refused to do judgment, indicating that they know what's right, but they refuse to do it. Now, everybody hates a thief. Yeah. I almost guarantee you, if you went to Thieves Anonymous, I don't know if they have them, but if you went to one of them TA meetings, truck stop, that's what it is. On me, truckers, I didn't know that's what they were. Anyway, you ever been to one? If you went to one of them Truckers Anonymous meetings and said, I'm a liar and a cheat, but I'm ashamed of it, you know what they'd all say? I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. Although they're the same thing. Even liars hate liars. And cheaters hate cheaters. And thieves hate thieves. You've heard the saying about honor among thieves? There's no such thing. Amen. Everybody hates a thief. And so when a thief is found out, and I said they will be found out, they will be, what's going to happen is their robbery is going to destroy them. That's what he says there in the first part of verse 7. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them. They are bringing destruction upon their own head. That's what he's talking about. Yeah. When, if somebody goes in their house, well, let's back it up and do it this way. If you're lying in bed, middle of the night, you hear glass break, you know there's somebody in the house. You may very well take matters into your own hands. Right? You know what's going to happen to that thief? Destruction's coming. Amen? Because you're going to tell your wife, get up and take care of him. Get him out of here. Yeah, no, I'm kidding. You may take matters into your own hands. But if you don't, you know what you will do? More than likely, you'll call 911. Let the authorities take matters into their hands. You know what's going to happen to that thief? In today's society, maybe not, but the way it's supposed to be, they're going to destroy their own self. Somewhere down the line, they're going to get caught. Somewhere down the line, they're going to wind up destroying their own life. Either way, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them. That's what he said. Now, who's to blame for that destruction? Who's to blame for that? They are. They made the choice. Right? They're to blame. The wages of sin is death. It's invariably so. Amen. It's inevitably so. Not only it don't never change, the wages of sin is death, but it also eventually, you may get by with it for a while, but eventually, inevitably, the wages of sin is death. So these people are seeking to get treasures. In reality, they're treasuring up wrath against themselves until the day of wrath. Paul talked about in the book of Romans. They're heaping up trouble in their own life. Now, I said something about school earlier. I'll say it here. You don't have to learn in school. You can wind up to be a bum or you can wind up to be a thief. And a lot of times they're the same thing. They don't have to be. They don't have to be. Matter of fact, there's some people who went off to school, got real good educations, and they're major time thieves.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. You hear about it all the time. There's a thing going on right now about some of that. People cheating other bunches of people out of bunches of money. That didn't happen by somebody uneducated. That happened by somebody very well educated. Right. But if you will learn to do something that you can make an honest living, you'll be a whole lot better off. By the way, that fellow that's in trouble right now, and I don't know what's going to happen to him, but he may have lived high on the hog for a while, but he's probably going to live high or low behind bars before too much longer. Yeah. Look at verse number 8. Again, I said this could go with it because he's talking about a man, and not just any man, but a man that's a wicked man. The way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. The way of man, now he doesn't say this is a wicked man, and I ask the question, is this talking about every man? Every man's way is froward and strange. I don't think so, because he contrasts that with the last part of this verse. So he's talking about a man that's not a pure man, a man that's a wicked man. That pure man, I believe, deals with the righteousness, but he's walking in the way that's right. So he says there's two paths. It's all through the book of Proverbs, two paths. There's a path of right and a path of wrong. There's a path of life and the path of death. This man that's on the path of death, his way is froward. We don't use that word much. That, matter of fact, if you type that in your modern computer, it'll change that to say forward because it doesn't recognize that as a word. But the word froward means twisted, perverted. We know something about that in our society today, don't we? There's a whole lot of that going on. Whole lot of that going on. Their way, not just their heart, not just their life, the way they're going is perverted. It's twisted and it's strange. Yeah. We know something about that too. There's a whole lot of stuff today. It's strange. I do not understand all this piercing and painting. Amen. That's going on in people. I know I get on that a lot, but I don't understand it. It does not make somebody look better. Brother Q, we were door knocking one day and this girl came and I know this sounds funny, but she looked like she had just rolled over in a tackle box. Pierced all over. And when we was leaving, and we was nice to her, and should be, and if she were to come, I'd be thankful that she did. Amen. But we were leaving, walking away from there, and Brother Kuhn said to me, he said, Brother Shepherd, that young lady must have been some kind of ugly. If she thought that all that made her look better. That's right. It don't make you look better. It makes you look worse. And why are people going into that? Well, it's strange to me. It's twisted thinking to me. And here's what I believe. I believe it tells us that our society is not headed down the right path. They're not looking like purity. They're looking like demonic almost. Yeah. And so he's talking about these that are going down the wrong path. I believe he's talking about lost humanity. Their way is froward. Their way is crooked. Their way is twisted. By the way, crooked goes back to lying and thieves. It's a crook. It's crooked. How do you get on a crooked path? By twisting and turning. That's how you make a path crooked. Yeah. And so he's talking about these people that are on that crooked path and their way is strange. Here's how I use that. They are estranged from God. Yeah. Estranged from God. Not just that it's strange and odd how they're going. I also believe that there's a connotation of this. He talks about the harlot in the earlier part of Proverbs 6, 7, and 9. He talks about the harlot and he says that her ways, and I can't get the right word exactly, but it deals with the idea that her ways are movable. Her ways are, she adjusts, she sort of covers her tracks, so it's hard to figure out what she's up to. That's what he's talking about in that. Well, I believe that's the case of these men, these people that are on the wrong path. They're twisting and turning on purpose. They're trying to throw you off. They don't want to be obvious what they're doing necessarily. They want it to be a little bit covered up and strange and odd. But they're estranged from God and they're estranged from right. But that is contrasted with the pure man. Look also there in verse number 8. But as for the pure, his work is right. Amen. Hold your place in Proverbs 21. Let's go back to John chapter number 3. Our Lord's preaching a sermon to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, I'm going to use the words of our Lord, what he said about those that are on the right path versus those that are on the wrong path. And it'll correspond perfectly with what Proverbs 21:8 is telling us. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, it helped me to get in John. I was looking at Matthew and it didn't have the verse I was looking for. Imagine that. John chapter 3 and verse number 20. John chapter 3 verse 20. Here's the words. He's telling you why men are condemned. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus said, this crowd that's not doing right, they're twisting and turning. They don't want the light on their pathway. They don't want you to know how they're going because they're doing wrong. But this crowd that's doing right, it's not a shame for you to see the path they're walking on. Amen. They let the light shine. His work is right. He's saying there in verse number 8 now, back in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 8. Some people live in such a disrespectful manner that they have to hide what they do. Yeah. While, by the way, they don't just have to hide what they do. They have to hide who they really are. Did you get that? They're living such a disrespectful, I'll add immoral life, that they have to hide what they do and who they really are. But then there's others that can just be honest about what they do and who they really are. Amen. I know that the world paints with a broad brush. I touched on that before. I talked about the man I worked with for a while that did that. They paint with a broad brush and they'll say, all Christians are hypocrites. I'll tell you why I don't go to church. I don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites down there. Well, we got room for one more hypocrite. Come on. Matter of fact, we got room for a bunch more. And maybe if you come long enough, you'll hear something that'll turn you from being a hypocrite. Right? All kinds of arguments that people throw up and they paint with that broad brush. But there are some people that don't have to be ashamed of how they're living. Amen. Listen, when you can be eating out in a restaurant, you don't have to be ashamed to bow your head and call on God. Now, if you're sitting up at the bar, you probably ought to be ashamed. Not to pray, ashamed that you're in the bar. Amen. There's some places you might ought to be ashamed, but I'm saying you should never be in a place, do a thing that you'd be ashamed of standing before God with. Amen. Amen. So here's the idea of this. You can be transparent. If you're right, if you're pure, that word pure carries the connotation of being transparent. That people can see what you really are. Amen. Now notice the wording of this proverb. I'm almost done with verse 8. Notice the wording of this proverb. He talks about the way of the wicked man. That wicked man is characterized by his way. Underline that word. But the pure man, the righteous man, is characterized by his work. Amen. One characterized by his way, the other characterized by his work. Yep. One of these men prospers because he's working for it, while the other seeks to prosper by doing it his way. He's trying to figure out a way to get ahead without having to work hard. Amen. That's one of the reasons why the lottery is such a dangerous thing. Yeah, trying to get ahead by just scratching a little ticket. Amen. Well, I'll tell you how come if I could win them $100,000, I wouldn't have to dig no more ditches. You'd be better off making an honest living digging ditches than scratching tickets. And by the way, you're going to have to scratch a bunch of them probably to ever win anything, to ever pay for the ones you done scratched. Amen. Leave it there. But it's trying to get ahead, not by working. Trying to get ahead another way. Amen. So the first mention of the way is wrong. The second mention of the one that works is right, he said. Amen. Amen. Verse number 9. Let me back up and say this. I know when I was a boy, they was telling us that they're pushing college when I was in school. Pushing college. And one of the things they said about it, they said, you got to learn to work smart rather than work hard. Tell you what we better do. We better raise some young men to learn to work hard.
Amen.
Because we found out that a lot of these fellas ain't too smart.
Amen.
And they won't work too hard. Right. Amen. Hard work would kill them just trying to spell it. Let alone do it. Amen. Look, verse number 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now there's some people's favorite verse. Amen. This brawling woman, the idea there is of a grievous obstruction or disturbance. This woman is angry and she wants you to know she's angry. She don't just want you to know it, she wants the neighbors to know it. She don't just want the neighbors to know it. She wants the world to know it. She's mad. You got the whole house in an uproar. That's what he's talking about. It's a disturbance to the peace and tranquility, which should be home. Amen. If this man that Solomon's talking about here, and one fellow said this, he said Solomon wasn't too good of a man to pick out women anyway. He had 1,000 of them, and he said, one in 1,000 good men I found, but not one in 1,000 women. In other words, Solomon said, I got 1,000 women, and I ain't got a good one in the whole crowd. That's really what he's saying in Ecclesiastes. Now, one of the problems was that he had so many. How can you expect 1,000 women to get along with one another? Amen. Night. How did that sound funny? Maybe even sound sexist, like them fellas was sounding on the radio last night, talking about the wife. But anyway, I'll leave that. I'll leave that for them to straighten out that mess. But if this man that Solomon's talking about here is a peaceful man, it looks like, he's just wanting peace. He don't want to stand and fight. He don't want to argue and scream. He just wants peace. So you know what he does? He flees to the rooftop for a little quietness. Matter of fact, he don't just move out there and say, I think I'll stay out here a while. He's not just making a vacation on the rooftop. He's pitching his tent and living there. That's what he says, verse number 9. It is better to dwell, to stay, build your house on top of your house, up on the rooftop. Then, and by the way, not even have the whole roof. Just get your own little corner. Man cave, I guess that's where the word come from. On the roof. Then with a brawling woman, and it don't matter how wide the house. Now, I think there's a problem here in our world today. Amen. I'm probably not the best to address it because I'm a man. You say, preacher, you ain't got no right to address it. But the Bible's addressing it. Here's what I think you can read all this in here. What is home supposed to be? Home's not supposed to be World War III. Home's supposed to be a place of peace and quiet. Home's supposed to be a place of tranquility. What are women supposed to be? Women are not supposed to be combat warriors. G.I. Jane. No. Women are supposed to be peaceful and tranquil and quiet creatures. That don't mean they can't talk. Don't say I said that. Just means they can't talk loudly. No, I'm kidding. But the idea here is that God made us. Listen, God made us not for war, but for quiet. Men need to be able to go to war. They need to be able to fight the war, and they need to be willing to do it, by the way. One of the reasons why men ought to go to war and not women is because men cannot produce babies. Men can't nurture babies. No, women can. Thank God for that. That is a special gift that God's given us, and men ought to go to war to protect that. Amen. But when he goes to war, it ought not be in his own house. That's what he's saying. He ought to have a safe retreat. He ought to have a place that he can go to where he's got a helper, where he's got a blessing. Amen. It's meant to be a peaceful place. Women are meant to be peaceful creatures. But listen, but Satan can stir up trouble even in a Garden of Eden. Oh, I got the best house in the country. My house is like the Garden of Eden. Better watch out for that serpent. He can stir up trouble. Amen. When I think about this brawling woman, that word even, brawling, I mean, she's fighting, she's huffing and puffing, and I mean, she's really mad. Here's what I think about. Anger, resentment, bitterness, jealousy, and envy. Now listen, anger, resentment, bitterness, jealousy, and envy can turn a beautiful woman into an ugly monster. That's what he's saying about this. He's not saying every woman's this way. Listen, lighten up, breathe a little bit. He's not saying every woman's this way. He's not even saying the majority of women this way. He said some are. Amen. He's saying that some are. This woman, when she's in this state, when she, by the way, her, what she's supposed to be, she's supposed to be the crown of the man. She's the glory of the man. Right? She's his crown and jewel. But when she throws that away and becomes rottenness to his bones, she's destructive. Amen. When the very element of the home that was meant to bring comfort and tenderness and cleanliness and beauty is distorted by anger and rage, the heaven of home is turned into a hell. That's right. Amen. Now, I got a note here, and I have to put it in because of the society we live in. This is not meant to cast aspersions on women. Amen. I don't think it's put in the Bible to cast aspersions on women. Why is it in the Bible? Well, it's in there to tell us of the danger, to show us the danger and the destructiveness of sin. Yeah. By using, why does he use a woman? Why doesn't he say a man can really cause trouble in the house? And he can, by the way. Sure he can. And I know what some of you women are saying. Yeah, and he can stoke things up too when he knows how to push the right buttons, say the right thing, look the right way. He can stoke it. And that's right. All that's true. Here's what he's telling us about it though. He's telling us that that's not how home's supposed to be. He's showing us by starting off with this woman. Woman is the beauty of creation. Amen. Somebody said, well, God made everything that he made. He looked at it and said, it's good. Then he made man, and he said, I can do better than that. And he made a woman. Come on now, laugh. I could tell you why they say he made the woman last. I'll leave that off. You can ask somebody later. They'll tell you. But the woman is the beautiful creation of God, and he's using that beautiful creation to show us the ugliness of sin. How ugly that sin can be. Anger, jealousy, wrath, those things can be ugly. And this proverb paints a powerful picture. Not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture. Thinking of that man shivering up there on the roof. I mean, what's up there on the roof? You remember, you know, that in Israel, matter of fact, it's still this way in Israel. Their rooftops are flat. They build their buildings that way. But in early days, they would have a roof. They'd have a banister around it. They'd go up there for cool. They didn't have air conditioner. It's a hot climate. They'd go up there and cool in the evening, or they'd go up there and pray. It's a place of quietness and meditation. This man, if he's going to have any place of quietness, he's going to have to get up on the roof. And he gets up there and he says, you know, I like it up here so better. I'm not going back down. I'm just going to live up here, dwell in on the rooftop. But listen, you're also subject to the climate. Amen. It gets cold at night in that Middle Eastern country. Yeah. Rains come and the wind, and he's vulnerable to all that. Amen. So I say again, God's showing us this powerful picture. This proverb paints a powerful picture. The warning here should be sent out to every couple contemplating marriage. If we got any couples in here contemplating marriage, here's a warning. If you're going to have a happy home, it's going to take prayer, it's going to take work, it's going to take dedication, and it's going to take God. Yeah. Because he's apt to have a bad day, she's apt to have a bad day, and especially if it happens on the same day, you got one more bad day. Yep. So what should you do? You ought to seek God. Seek God before you get married. Don't enter into it without thought. Don't enter into it without prayer. Amen. Seek God in prayer before you get married. And then seek God in prayer every day you are married. Amen. Don't let down your guard. The devil's doing his best to get in. Satan hates for people to be happy. I believe that. He hates for people to be happy. I believe he particularly hates for godly people to be happy. He'll bust up ungodly homes. But he'll also bust up godly homes. The devil loves to make your home and your marriage an unhappy one. This is an unhappy place. Now, here's one good rule in marriage. Charles Bridges advised here. I thought it was pretty good. Here's the way he said it. He said, always remember that it is better to give place to one another than to give place to the devil. Amen. Sometimes you have to just say, all right, we'll do it your way. Yeah. Who am I talking to? I'm talking to both, husband and wife. Sometimes there has to be a little bit of give and take. Sometimes you have to give in. Now, in our society, there are homes and marriages that are not built on love. They're not built on the Bible. They're definitely not built on Christ. These homes are built on sinking sand. They're not on the rock. Amen. They may be built on pleasure, built on excitement, entertainment, fun, things. materialism, friends, sin, drinking, partying, drug, whatever. You think that's what their home. You know what these are? These are unstable homes. Unstable homes. Here's what they are. They're accidents just waiting to happen. Our world's full of them. Our world's full of them. You know what these homes need? They need God. They need God. Amen. Without God, I think their homes are headed to destruction. Amen. This man that's up on the rooftop, you know what he needs? He needs to be able to talk to his wife. This woman that's down there brawling and pitching a fit, you know what she needs? She needs to be able to talk to her husband. They need to be able to talk to God. Get this stuff worked out. Amen. Now, I'm almost done with this. Think about this. Thankfully, this proverb does not represent every female or every marriage. Amen. It just points out the dramatic destructiveness of anger and bitterness. Amen. Amen. I'm thankful that my wife's not a brawling woman. Amen. I'm thankful my home's not a home of disorder and discord. But I'm telling you this, we could get there. I'm not saying that we've never had a high-level discussion. Right. Remember this old lady, Melissa's heard me tell it a number of times, Viola Kilby was her name, went to our church when I was a boy. And she stood up and talked, she said, Lonnie was dead. She said, we was together over 50 years and we never had one cross word. Was going home that evening, my grandpa said, you know, I love Mrs. Kilby. He said, I don't think she'd tell a lie for anything in the world, but I don't believe one word of that. That's what he said. Not one word. Later he said, if her and Lonnie never had a crossword, they must have never spoke. Right. Because it's going to happen. Amen. You're going to say something that you didn't mean it the way it sounded. Right. Or maybe you didn't think it sounded wrong. You didn't mean it the way it was taken. Right? And we have those things. Here's what we got to do. Here's what he's telling us in this. We got to guard ourselves that we don't let these things divide us. Send him up to the rooftop and her in there smashing dishes and tearing up the house. Amen. Right. We got to learn to work together. All right, I'm done with that. Let's move on to verse 10. Amen. Verse 10. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. Boy, this is a powerful proverb too. The soul of the wicked desireth it. Now think about this. Solomon turns his gaze from this pitiful man hiding on the corner of the rooftop. He turns his gaze from this clamorous, vindictive woman in the house that has pushed that man out to look on the soul of the wicked. The soul of the wicked, this person, whether it's male or female, desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. So he's looking at the soul of the wicked and he's looking at his neighbor that finds no favor in his eyes. Now think about this with me. Good men and good women hate evil. Right? They hate evil. But he says the wicked don't hate it. They love it. Matter of fact, he said the wicked don't just love it. They desire it. Bad men not only do evil, they love it and they desire it. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. He's talking about these, their heart, they run towards evil. They love evil. They desire evil. There are people that love to curse and swear. They love to hear those vulgar words come out of their mouth. They love to see the shock on people's face when they say those things. Yep. They love to spout hateful and vulgar things. Some people love to break up marriages. They love to flaunt their nakedness. They brag and boast about their drinking, their carousing, their sinful lifestyles. These people are a blight on the community. Amen. They're a curse to society. I think that's what he's talking about when he said their neighbors don't find favor. His neighbor findeth no favor in himself. What's he saying? He may be in his own house partying, but he's hurting his neighbor. It's hurting the whole neighborhood. The idea, it hurts society. I think that's what that latter part of that proverb's talking about. I am afraid that there's people, maybe even many people in our generation, that have been feeding so long on violent video games, violent movies, violent novels, that they crave violence and murder. They have seared their conscience as with a hot iron to the point that they love evil and they desire it. Well, they'd love to be able just to blow somebody's brains out. They'd love to be able to know they could just do what they want to do and get away with it. And they'd do evil if they thought they could do what they wanted to do and get away with it. You know why? They fed themselves on that so much. They've learned to love it. They have degenerated to the point that they are almost less than human. Yep. Again, I personally wonder if that's not why we've got some of these wildly distorted hair colors in our world today. These piercings and tattoos and the chains and the leather and the gothic makeup, cosmetics and clothing. I wonder, I mean, they're making a statement. What are they making a statement? That they hate life. They hate normality. They hate the way things are supposed to be. They hate nature itself. They hate the world. And so many of them have come to the point of being devilish and demonic. Amen. Demented. Yeah. We took Mom and Dad to a restaurant. I won't call them. I know I'm on the air. We took them to a restaurant last Wednesday after church. And our waitress had some kind of purple. No, it was blue hair. It was some kind of blue. I said to my mama, I said, I believe that is a vitamin deficiency or a mineral deficiency that causes people's hair to turn inhuman colors. Then I said, no, it's probably not a mineral deficiency. It's probably a mental deficiency. But here's my point, and I'm not trying to belittle them. They're wanting to stand out. They're wanting people to notice. And some of them are dying for somebody to show them a little bit of attention. They're just dying for that. But they're headed in the wrong direction, and he's talking about that here. Now here's, I'm back to this saying, they love evil. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. Now think about this. I talked about how that neighbor business, I believe, may talk about that it's hurting all of society. It's hurting the neighborhood. You think about this. What kind of neighbors are wicked people? They're not neighborly. Matter of fact, I think he may be warning us here to be careful if we're not neighborly. That it might be that we love the wrong things. Because here's what happens. When people are not neighborly, a lot of times it's because they are selfish. Yeah, they're selfish. They don't want your fence 1 inch on their property. Matter of fact, they want their fence a foot on your property. Yeah. Why? Because it's theirs. And it's all about self. And by the way, people that love evil, I'm going to tell you what they are. They love themselves. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, but they are lovers of their own self. And when you become a lover of your own self, you are headed towards evil. Yeah. Narcissistic, that's the idea of it. This whole love of self. Now, this person's not neighborly because they're too selfish. Too self-absorbed. They can see their neighbor needing something, but they ain't going to get up off of their couch to help them because I'm just enjoying. This is my day off. Yeah, my day off. Fella told me about a couple of bums was talking. One of them told me, said, you ought to go to New York. Said, in New York, you can pick up $100 just sitting on the bench on the street. You don't even have to work. You don't have to work for it. You can pick up $100. And so the fellow loads up and goes to New York. Gets up there and sits down, gets off the bus, sits down on a park bench. Sure enough, there lays $100 beside that park bench. He started reaching again. He said, nope, I'm not working on my first day in New York. That's a bum. This self-absorbed is what I'm talking about. Self-absorbed. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. That's a wicked mentality. Why is he telling us this? So we'll be careful who we choose as our friend. So we'll be careful who we choose to run with. And so we'll guard ourselves that we don't become like unto one of these. Amen. He's not telling us this so we can look down our nose at them, so we can make fun of them. Amen. By the way, I said it a minute ago, I'll say it again. If somebody would come in this church with purple hair, blue hair, green hair, rainbow colored hair, I'd be glad that they're here. And I'd do my best to be kind to them. It's not going to change the fact that I'd be, and I don't know that I'd do it right then, but I'm just saying, if God led me to, I'd tell them what I believe. Because I believe it. Amen. But at the same time, I wouldn't want to hurt them. Because what they need is somebody to help them. And I said this to Melissa. I read this in a book the other day. A man said, he said, to influence somebody to come over to your side, you don't stand on the other end of the room and yell at them and scream at them and tell them, you need to come to my side. No, you go to where they are and you take them by the hand and you say, would you follow me? Right. Amen. You lead them in a better direction. And that's what this crowd needs in the world. Amen. That's what they need. Amen. Brother Duncan and I, we've been going back through the trailer park again. And, you know, the trailer park's got a lot of transient people. People are moving and it's not the same people. We've been through it. I've been through it, I think, 4 or 5 times in the 8 years I've been here. Knocking on doors, inviting people to church. We've had a few come. I remember a couple came and sat right there where Miss Kim's sitting. One Sunday, older couple. They came from the trailer park. The lady said to me, she said, you didn't expect us to be here, did you? She said, if you don't want us to come to church, don't knock on our door. I've been back, by the way. They haven't. I mean, I've been back to their door. But you go through that and you see all kinds of people. You know what you ought to do? We ought to want them to come and hear the truth. Amen. We ought to want them to come and hear the truth and get help, by the way. Look, verse 11. I'll be done, verse 11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. This proverb's already been covered. Look back at chapter 19, verse 25. My Bible's the same page. Chapter 19, verse 5, saying the same thing, similar at least in just a few different words. Smite a scorner, that's the punishment, and the simple shall beware. That's the simple being made wise. And reprove one that hath understanding, that's the wise man, and he will understand knowledge. He'll receive knowledge. That's what he says in verse 11. So he's already covered this verse, and so I don't have to spend a lot of time here, but let me just say this about it. This scorner, there's a difference in being wrong and being wickedly wrong. A scorner is somebody who is wickedly wrong. They're not only going the wrong way themselves, they're mocking anybody going the right way. That's what the scorner is. They're mocking anybody that tries to tell them different. In other words, they laugh at all the preaching. They laugh at every principle. They laugh at every authority. They laugh at every restraint. They laugh at it. They mock it. They mock at sin. They defy all authority. That's the scorner. You know what they need? They need punishment. They need punishment. They've chosen the path of sin. They've chosen that path of destruction. Psalm 1, you remember, he talks about not sitting in the seat of the scornful. That means don't sit down and listen to their foolish jesting. Mocking the way that's right. Don't even sit with that crowd. Amen. But the simple here is one who is inexperienced. Maybe inconsiderate. They haven't thought things through. They are thoughtless. And so, by the way, when that scorner mocks his wickedness, that simple may listen and may be deceived and may follow along. Now, in our day of social media, the scorners, they're all on Twitter. They're all on Facebook. Amen. They're all on Instagram. I don't even know all the stuff that's out there now. TikTok. YouTube, whatever, all that stuff. They're on all that. Email, even snail mail. Amen. I can say that, Brother Ricky's not here. Make his fever go up. But anyway, I'm kidding. The wicked are on all that. And you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to influence people. They are preaching their quote unquote gospel. It's a false gospel. They're preaching it. They're promoting it. They're trying to influence people. They're trying to win people over. By the way, one of the things that I believe it is addictive in social media. Again, I'm not on it. I'm not fussing at you if you are on it, but I am warning you if you are on it. One of the things that is addictive on social media is the likes and the retweets and people just following and going on with these things. Amen. Every once in a while, my wife will show me what somebody put, and I can't believe some things people like. Amen. Preachers' wives liking wickedness. Liking it. Getting involved in it. Asking questions about it. Going further in depth in these things. That's sad. I think it's addictive. I really do. That's why the scorner, while they're on that, they're trying to make more friends because it feeds to their narcissistic mentality. It feeds to their self-absorbed mentality. And it justifies them, makes them bolder to stand up against that which is right. He says this simple one here, he may be inexperienced, we might call him ignorant, but he's not so ignorant that he cannot learn. Matter of fact, he says he can learn if he sees the scorner punished. Amen. He can learn by seeing the scornful punished. If the simple one will consider the punishment of the scorner, he'll learn to fear God and to do right. He'll learn to depart from evil and do right. He'll be made wise. That's what he's talking about in this text. Proverbs is not talking so much about saved and lost. It's talking about lifestyle, how you're living your life. Practicality, not spirituality. Practicality, primarily. And so he's saying this person may be simple, that maybe they don't know, but they can learn by seeing the punishment of the scorner. Now here's where I'm going. In this case, we can see the value of chastisement. The value of chastisement. The scorner may not learn from his punishment, but the simple will learn from observing his punishment. Amen. Most all of us, Brother Matt and Miss Courtney haven't heard it, I don't guess, and Brother AJ probably hasn't heard it, but most of the rest of us, I guess, maybe Shaley, maybe not, but most of the rest of us have heard Brother Hall tell that story about the bullwhip. I say it and you just start laughing, because we know the story about the bullwhip. Brother Hall learned a lesson from that bullwhip. And so did me and you. Right. So he's saying here, sometimes chastisement, sometimes punishment can actually teach a lesson. If the one getting it don't learn it, maybe somebody else that's watching it will. Amen. Amen. I remember being in school and hearing boys being taken to the principal's office. And you could hear that paddle. And you could hear their screams. I never wanted to be in the principal's office. Never wanted to. Amen. You know why? I learned that ain't a place you want to go. Amen. Not a place. I learned from their punishment. All right. Look at this, the end of this proverb, verse number 11. It shifts. Look at what he says. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Now, it shifts from talking about this scorner and from talking about this simple man that learns to talking about how a wise man learns. A wise man does not just learn by watching somebody else be punished. He'll listen to instruction. That's what he says. When the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. In other words, instruction is not lost on him. You ever seen somebody, and you've heard people say, you just can't tell him anything. Just can't tell him anything. You know why? Instructions lost on them. They were not listening. This wise man, he said, will listen. He will. He will listen to instruction and will receive knowledge. Amen. Here's what we ought to strive to learn our lessons by imitating this wise man rather than by imitating even the simple man that learns from watching, or especially from the scorner that don't learn a thing, but just headed towards destruction. That proud, boastful scorner, we ought not imitate him. By the way, that's the problem with the simple, is the simple listens to him, then he may imitate him if he's not punished. That's why he needs to be punished. Amen. That's why we need law and order in our society again. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I'm talking about our daily life, how these proverbs fit us practically, how they fit my life and your life. Maybe think about where we're at in this. Are we truthful? Are we honest? Are we deceitful? Are we dishonest? Are we proud and haughty, scorner? Or are we simple? Or are we wise enough to listen and learn, get something from the Lord? That's what we're here for. This study in the scriptures is not just a learned proverb so we can say, well, I know that verse. No, it's so we can actually live it, put it into practice, learn the lessons of the scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your help and direction in these things. Help us, dear Lord. Help our homes be what you want it to be for your glory and honor. Help our homes to not just be what you want to be, but to stay that way. When troubles do come, help us, dear God, to be able to work it out rather than divide it, rather than destroy it. Help us try to mend it and make it better, and you receive glory. I pray, Lord, for homes in this church. I pray for individuals in this church. I pray right now during this invitation time, Lord, would you deal with folks according to thy will, and you get glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.